Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, because indeed all that we have needed, everything you have provided. We thank you, Father, because we live by your grace, we survive by it, we feed off it, we move by it. By your grace, we can do anything that you've called us to do. We thank you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, because we feed out of your palm. And the earth and everything that is in it look up to your Father for their food, and you provide it, because there is none like you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because you are our provider, you are healer, you are everything. And that we know you. We thank you, Lord, because we walk in a progressive knowledge of you that is not based on any rule or commandment of men, but is premised on your loving kindness, on your mercies that are new every morning, and on your grace, O Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is called Alpha? Anybody called Alpha? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Last month, in the month of November, there was a council in Montreal, Canada, of world religions. We've spoken about this before. It's called the World Council of Religious Leaders. And this was a bit unique in that it's the third time they've met since 2000. The first met in 2002. Now, this particular one was the third one. A majority of them have been hosted at the Vatican by Pope Francis, mostly. But this one was unique in that it came up with a declaration of human rights of religion. Universal Declaration of Human Rights by World Religious Leaders. Now, if you understand the terminology that the world uses, you know that's something to be scared about. Because the word human rights has been used to introduce just about everything that is ungodly. I won't even go into details. Amen? So the World Council of Religious Leaders said, and I'm picking this from their website, aims to serve as a model and a guide for creation of a community of world religions. Now we know all this. We know that at the end of it, there is going to be one religion, a universal religion, that is prophesied in Revelation 13, one world religion. But the World Council, but you see, we have to track our way to where we are going. The World Council will encourage, I'm still reading from their website, the religious traditions and the United Nations, to work in close cooperation in building a community of world religions. I told you the first time they sat was in Bangkok, Thailand in 2002. And it includes every kind of non-worship, which is, if you started a religion and you had a number of followers, you'd be invited there. No matter how outrageous your beliefs are, you'd be invited there. It's led by, of course, Catholics, who are the ones mostly pushing for it. But notice that they want United Nations. They are tying themselves to United Nations, because those are the two bodies that are going to form the one world religion and the one world government that is prophesied in Revelation 13. Catholics, all kinds of orthodoxies, the Greek, the Russian Orthodox, there are so many orthodoxies, all of them are there. Muslims, Jews, Protestants, the Tibetan, Dalai Lama, Hindu, Buddhist, Chinese religions, African traditionalists, everybody, all kinds of, any kind of, notice they don't call it just religion, they call it religious tradition. Okay, so even our people here, if they are the traditionalists here, if they had perhaps somebody representing them, perhaps somebody who just recently lost her husband, if she could speak English, she probably would be invited there as well. You understand? So it's everybody. But you see now, you have to ask yourself, what is it that all these people have in common? How can you mix water and oil? How do they come together? The tagline for their conference was "From Faith to Interfaith." Now, of course, if you've been following the Watchman, you know these words don't mean nothing. They are pointing somewhere, from faith to interfaith. So the idea is all faiths in plural coming together and finding common ground, actually, which is what they say, because they say it aims to remind mankind of the positive and uniting power of religion. But you know that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus actually taught, "I did not come to bring peace, but a what? A sword." He said, "Because of me, father and whatever, child and what, will be separated." So there is unity, which is of the Spirit, which is of God. And then there is this unity, which of course is demonic. The trouble is that they are borrowing all the words which Christianity uses and using it in their different ways. For instance, the word love has been taken up by them. You can no longer say love without somehow implying homosexuality, because they took it up. So when you oppose homosexuality, they say that's hate. When you support it, they say that's what? So they've killed the word. So, anyhow. So it announced a universal declaration of human rights by world religion. Now that's interesting. Because when they agree on what, one of the main things they fight is anybody thinking that what they believe is, number one, independent of what other people believe, number two, superior to what other people believe. If you believe that your faith is superior to theirs, then you've broken the human rights of world religion. Or if you believe that it's any different, okay, you have to find common ground. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what that means is, I told you before that they announced that one of, and you see, these people know how to push things in there, and they change people's mindsets by the way they use their words. And the words are so subtle. For instance, I was reading a story when Obama invited African presidents to the White House, and they were saying, you know, the president hosted, you know, murderers, rapists, homophobes, you know, molesters. You understand? Now, they put homophobia, which is anything against homosexuality, which I am 100%, and they mix it with murderers, rapists. You understand? And they do it on purpose. So that now, suddenly, I even find people here who say, "You're homophobic." I say, "Yes, I am." You cannot bully me into that rubbish. You understand? They will get weak people. So, they say, "You're a bigot." "Yes, I am." "You're a zealot." "Yes, I am." So come up with something different. Because now, here, they say they are fighting religious exclusivism. And they put it together with genocide. So that's how it is worded. Those who are guilty of genocide and religious exclusivism. In other words, if you believe that Christianity is the only way, that is religious exclusivism, and you're no different from somebody who committed genocide in Rwanda in 1994. So what do most people do faced with such a scenario? Is they will embrace pluralism. Pluralism is what they are trying to promote. There are so many ways to heaven. Okay? Christianity is just one of them. Now, of course, the minute you believe that, then you take the so many ways, but not to heaven, to somewhere else. I will not say where. And you see now, and so many people get toppled with these things because they say, so you think Christianity is the only way? What about the millions of Muslims? What about the... That's their business. You understand, eh? Now, even today, somebody was trying to tell me, you mean all those people are going to hell? What? I told him, Jesus said, narrow is the way, and broad is the other way. So if I was following something which had the majority, I would know it's fake. The clearest sign that it is fake is when it is being followed by a majority. That doesn't mean we shouldn't preach the gospel. Amen? We should try to make them as many as possible. Anyhow, let me go into end time. Eh? Amen? Okay. But you see, the origin of all of this is very simple. Eh? And it all originates. Now, I want you to realize that the more things change, the more they remain the same. There is nothing that is new, absolutely nothing, nothing. Everything is just regurgitated because the spiritual world just comes up with different things for different people, for different belief systems, as we head closer and closer to the return of the Lord. Different things. Okay? Now, even the devil has to more or less change his lies to suit the people who are living at that time. At the heart of it, they are the same. At the heart of it is the same as the Garden of Eden. God is hiding something better from you. Stuff like that. It's the same. Eh? Rebellion and what? Eh? Jezebel's spirit. Do you realize that Jezebel's spirit started from the Garden of Eden? Eve was not there when God told Adam not to eat of the tree. She wasn't there. She was made after. But you see, the devil does not go to Adam. He goes to Eve. Eve had the instruction from Adam. So the devil goes to Eve and immediately turns upside down God's order or authority. And by the way, it's important to note that when Eve ate the fruit, nothing happened because she did not get the instruction. It's only when she convinced Adam. You understand? Eh? So now when the order, you know, eh? That's the order of authority. Eh? He comes and says, okay, let me chew the man. I start with the woman. And then he says, did God really say? She's repeating what she has been told. No, he said we can eat of the other. But anyway, the difference, my point is, but you see the lies are modified over generations. Anyhow, so after the flood, I've told you a bit of this before, the great grandson of Noah through Cush. Cush is the father of Africans. So the great grandson, because you know all the world came from the children of Noah, the sons of Noah. Ham, Japheth, you know, and Shem. Now Ham was actually the, you know, then he gave birth. One of the people he gave birth to was Cush. Now Cush is the one who gave birth to Nimrod. Now the Bible says in Genesis 11 that Nimrod became a mighty warrior before the Lord, or a mighty one before the Lord. Eh? The mighty hunter, actually it says. Now, the context of the hunter is not hunter like hunting, you know, hunting animals. Eh? The context actually means, became a mighty one before, or actually became a mighty one against, or aligned against the Lord. You understand? Eh? In other words, if I say, you're standing before me, eh? In other words, you're some kind of opposition. You understand? Eh? Now, that is the context. Actually, some translations put it that way. The mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said. But even the context of hunter is actually different from real hunter. The actual context is... else. Okay, go to Jeremiah 16:16. Then you get the context of this hunter. You know this... Abraham was 86. Jeremiah 16:16. Behold, I will send for many fishermen. Now, this is the... God is not saying he's going to send fishermen to fish. Eh? Just like he wasn't telling Peter, you know, I'll make you fishers of men. Eh? And they shall fish them He's talking about the children of Israel. Now he's talking to Jeremiah, saying that he's going to punish them. He's going to send them fishermen who will fish them out. And afterwards, I will send for them many hunters, and they shall hunt for them from every mountain and every hill out of the holes and the rocks. In other words, I will send for you very many people to come and what? Basically hunt you down. So this is the kind of hunting that Nimrod is talking about. Okay, let's go back to Nimrod. So, now, according to Josephus, the Jewish, of course, the Bible just says he built so many cities, Babel being one of them. There are others in the line there of Nineveh and all the rest, still in that Genesis chapter 11. But, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, and I think I've mentioned this before, he says that Nimrod is the first person who got people and turned them against God. Because I've told you there was a lot of fear at the time, because all those people had heard about the great flood. And actually the evidence of the great flood was still there. So they feared, and nobody lived in the plains. Everybody lived on top of the mountain because they were scared that in case any flood comes, at least they will die later than those who live in the plain. Now, Nimrod is the first person who told them, but why does this God, more or less hold us scared of him? So he turned everyone against him and actually said he's going to, according to Josephus, he said he's going to avenge the death of their grandfathers, avenge God of the death of their grandfathers who died in the what? In the flood. So part of that vengeance was building the Tower of Babel, which the idea was if God ever thinks to flood the earth again, they will climb the tower and the waters will never be able to reach where they are. In other words, they will go all the way up to where God is, so that if he wanted to flood them, he would flood himself as well. Now he's the one who turned everybody against God. And now, so he had a wife called Semiramis. And when he died, now at the time of his death, he had actually been accepted by all the people who lived at the time. Number one, he was a tyrant. He was an absolute tyrant. He forced people away from the worship of God and told everybody that those who believe in God and worship God are cowards. So over periods of time, because, these people lived, so many years. Over a period of time, everybody turned away from God and Nimrod became their tyrant and their leader. And he was actually accepted as a god by them. The trouble is, gods don't die. And he died. But he died when his wife was pregnant. So she convinced the people that actually Nimrod had reincarnated and was now back in her womb and was coming out, and her son was called Tammuz. So thereby, that was the beginning of the devil's own trinity, where there is a male god, a female god, and a child god. Now that has been the foundation of all kinds of religion and belief ever since that time. It has changed throughout the centuries. Names have changed throughout the empires. Everything has changed. The only thing that doesn't change, there is a male god, there is a female god, there is a child god. Okay? Up to today. And that affects you. How you will know at the end of this? In about 45 minutes. So Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz were the three names of the god. Now, these are three. Now, remember this. Nimrod, who is like the father god, was represented by symbols, by different things, animals. The symbol of him was the sun. The symbol of him was the dragon and the snake, particularly the cobra. That was Nimrod. Now, Semiramis was the moon, and Tammuz was the star, the stars. So, there was father, mother, son. Sun, moon, stars. Okay? But there were so many other symbols, which we are going to run through throughout the scripture, which are mentioned here. Now, different empires had... Now, these are the same gods that are worshipped across the world up to now, outside of proper Christianity. And by proper Christianity, I mean proper Christianity, yeah? Okay, now throughout the empires, these gods were represented in different ways across the periods. Now, in the time of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's personal god, or what he had above his throne in the book of Exodus, was the sun. Now, the sun was like the chief god. Now, that's what Pharaoh had. And they had that. You remember the thing I told you about the king of Persia and the prince of Persia? Now, Pharaoh was like the son in the human form of like a reincarnation of the sun god, whatever it is they called him. Now, his son was like the reincarnation of the star gods, you know, Tammuz. But then there was a goddess as well. Everywhere there is a goddess that appears. Now, so when God went to, when God says he's going to judge Pharaoh and remove the children of Israel, he is not just punishing the Egyptians, he's actually judging their gods. Now, in the ancient time, when a kingdom went to war against another, it wasn't just the army that was going to war, it was actually the gods of those kingdoms. You understand? That's why God told the children of Israel that if you follow my commandments, nobody will be able to stand before you. Because, and that's why you read in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when the king of Assyria came to attack Jehoshaphat, he told him, don't let your God deceive you that he can protect you against us. Because we've destroyed all these kingdoms and they also had gods. And remember what he did? He went to the temple and put the letter of the king of Assyria before the Lord and said that we know what he's saying is true. He destroyed all the other gods. But they were not gods. But you are the God who made the earth. And so he pleaded his case before God. And the next day, the Assyrian king and all his army started slaughtering. You know the story. Killed each other, and somehow the kingdom of Judah survived some later. Eventually, it was not conquered by the Assyrians. It was conquered by the Babylonians. But that's another story. The point is, when these kingdoms went against each other, it was not just a battle of kings and armies. It was a battle of gods. So God sends Moses and says that go and tell Pharaoh that Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, has said, let my people go. Now, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Then Pharaoh answers him, because Pharaoh is a god in himself, okay, according to their thing. And he's like the son of the son of the sun god, S-U-N. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord. The Lord there is Yahweh, God of Israel. Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, neither will I let Israel go. In other words, what makes you think that your gods or your God is superior to what we believe? You understand? Eh? So he says, you're joking. We are not. This is not going to happen anyhow. But we know what happens. Now, when God's, the plagues that follow are not just punishing the Jews. It is destroying all the belief system of the Egyptians. That's what God was trying to do. And it is a symbol of so many things that happened in the time after. He was destroying the belief system because everything there. For instance, the Egyptians thought of frogs as the god of fertility. So when they would do that thing, they knew it was time for you know, mating, eh? So it was God. So God brings frogs and floods them to show that God, I have control over it. You understand? Eh? So now flies were also a symbol of worship. Now, you remember in the days of Jesus when the Pharisees called him Beelzebub. Beelzebub means Lord of what? Flies. Lord of flies meaning the devil. So now the flies were also worshipped by the Egyptians. So God brings so many of them. So all those things, even the river Nile was worshipped because it's the one which brought, you know, agriculture and what. So God turns it into blood. And so bit by bit, God goes disproving all their gods, one after the other. Now the Egyptians also worshipped their bodies, eh? As in they were very clean and, you know, clean shaven and stuff like that. So these lice and the boys, God trying to mess them up basically. So he brings lice and anyhow. But you see, all that while, Pharaoh refuses because God, Yahweh, was still attacking the inferior gods. Okay? Then when it came to the second last plague, which was darkness, now God wants to show him that your son, God, I am in control of the sun as well. So not only does he bring that, he takes away the sun, the moon, and the stars. The Bible says there was darkness such that it could even be felt, where there is total, complete darkness, no moon, no sun, nothing, for 3 days. Now, Yahweh is demonstrating to him that your so-called God, I am in charge here. Now, at the end of it, remember, Pharaoh calls them and says, now, you can go. Only leave your livestock and your riches behind. Then then Moses goes to God and God says, no. Moses tells him, we are not leaving any single hoof here in Egypt. Then Moses goes back to the Lord. And what does the Lord tell him? Exodus 12:12. Now, this is more or less like the second last plague, but okay, it's the last. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of man and beast. Then he says, I against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Then he says, I am Yahweh. In other words, I am the man. Now I'm going to prove to him. It started Pharaoh saying, who is Yahweh? Then God says, now tomorrow, I am going to show him who Yahweh is. You understand? Eh? So he says, I'm going to execute judgment against all the gods now. Then, so he's killing the firstborn who is the star god. You understand? Eh? But he doesn't stop there. He has also to kill Pharaoh. You know Pharaoh also died. Eh? Now that is not shown in the in the classic movie, The Ten Commandments, 1956 movie Ten Commandments. A very nice movie by all accounts, because it adds up a bit of the scripture and history and brings out a very good story about what happened that time. And by the way, I believe it was one of the most expensively acted movies, and it stayed that way from 1956 up to 1998, when it was overthrown by the Titanic, in terms of expense, because the costumes and all those things to demonstrate the parting of the Red Sea, they really put in a lot of effort. But anyhow, in the movie, they show Pharaoh sending his army into the what? Into the sea, and he stays out. Then, when his army is drowned, Pharaoh goes back home alone. And then his sister asks him, so where is Moses? Then Pharaoh says that his God is God. As an admission that, okay, I've accepted. Moses is God, is God. But okay, now that sounds good, but that's not how it happened. Eh? Because Pharaoh, the Bible says Pharaoh and his army were drowned in where? In the sea. So now even the sun god is. So now basically, for Israel to completely leave Egypt, all the gods of Egypt have to die. Now, but you see, okay, the point in all of that is sun, moon, stars. Eh? Now, all those things change. Frogs, so let's move on now. But remember, it's only until he cleared the... Now, the reason Moses tells the children of Israel to go and get the wealth of Egypt, and those people are so willing to give it, is because their gods have been totally subdued, completely subdued, that somebody comes and says, give me your gold, and you just go and get it and give it to them. You understand? Eh? Now, that has to happen. Now, some of you are talking about wealth transfer, which is happening. But let me tell you, until we've shown the world that their gods are thoroughly subdued, they will get the money and bring it to you. When you've demonstrated to them that your God has been thoroughly subdued, they will surrender the money themselves. Anyhow, moving on. Okay, now in the Canaanite kingdoms of in which the Israelites went, you know, after their sojourn in the journey, a number of things happened. Now, what was the sun god became Baal. And what was the moon god became Ashtoreth. All these are in the scriptures. And the star god was, actually generally called the host of the heaven. That's what the Bible calls it. Now in Judges chapter 2 and verse 13, it talks about they forsook the Lord and served the Baal and Ashtoreth. Now Baal is the male god. Ashtoreth is the female god, fertility and what? And all those things. There was also a star god. Now if you go to 2 Kings chapter 21 verse 3, it talks about... for he built the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. Now this is talking about Manasseh, who was the most evil king. And it is because of him that the kingdom of Judah was destroyed. His father had destroyed, he raised up the altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of the heaven and served them. Now the host of the heaven is the sun, the moon, and the what? The stars. Now when God was speaking to them, he called all those gods the host of the heaven. Okay, now, but ultimately, because from Nimrod, when Nimrod died, somehow the female god stood out more than the male god. And throughout the generations, actually, the female god has been the most worshipped, even by people who do not know it. Okay? For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18, God speaks about the queen of heaven. You've heard that, eh? the Queen of Heaven. That one was the female god, now called by a different name. Now I want you to see that different generations call them different names, but it's the same person. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger, says the Lord. And also in Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 16, also talks about the Queen of Heaven. You do not have to go there. Now that is in the Canaanite kingdoms. Now the children of Israel go there, and they are somehow attracted to that kind of worship. Different people. When a good king comes, they go back to worshiping Jehovah. When an evil king comes, they go back to worshiping the host of the heaven. That is the sun, moon, and the star gods. And actually, take on their symbols and so many other things. Now, later on, the Babylonians came, and it is the same gods called by different names. The Babylonian called the male god, symbolized by a dragon. You know the dragon in the Bible is the devil. They called him Marduk. That is the Babylonian god. Now, their female god was called Ishtar. Now, Ishtar was the god of harvest, of fertility. So when people harvested and they were celebrating a good harvest, they would make sacrifices to Ishtar. Now, when eventually the Babylonian religions came into Christianity and they tried to turn it around, Ishtar became Easter. And they say this, it's around the same time of the year, around March, April, and now they turned it into celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the truth is, it has absolutely nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Neither does Christmas have anything to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. Neither does the Christmas tree and all those things. It was just pulling over of Babylonian gods into Christianity. But that's, we'll deal with that later. So Ishtar or Astarte, different names. And all these, actually, a lot of these are in the Bible. There is also Aku, who was the moon god. The moon always symbolizing the female god, or Inanna. Now, Aku is actually is in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, because that's what they called Shadrach. Shadrach, the name means servant of Aku, their god. Okay, they turned his name. Now, Tammuz, who is the sun god, the devil's version of Jesus, is Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14. Now, I just want to show you that Ezekiel 8:14, it says, "So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." Now, the Tammuz is actually the name of Nimrod's son. But you see here, throughout thousands of years, actually he retained the same name, Tammuz. And now, this Ezekiel, God is showing Ezekiel how the children of Israel have completely turned against him, and they are worshipping the host of the heaven. Actually, he shows him how the priests inside the temple, they did so many things, and God lifted Ezekiel up in the spirit and was showing him, now look at this, look at this. Now proclaim this against this nation. Now, I want you to understand, when I was reading these things again, the Lord told me that none of these things can happen until the Lord speaks them through a prophet. You understand? So when he says, proclaim to this, to the land of Israel, say this, say that. Now, when it comes out of the mouth of a man, then it, you understand, eh? So God needs a prophet. And you know that scripture, Amos 3:7, the Lord will do nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. It actually means you will do nothing. Eh? Don't mean you will do nothing unless he reveals it. Anyhow, so he shows Ezekiel, first of all, why am I judging Israel? Because now Ezekiel is prophesying between the time when the kingdom of Israel had fallen to the Assyrians in 709 BC and the time when the kingdom of Judah also eventually fell now to the Babylonians. Now, in between, God is telling them that all the things which made Israel fall, Judah also doing. So he takes him to the temple and he sees priests with the holy place behind them, and they have turned and they are facing the sun and they are doing divination, worshipping the sun god. Who really is, who is Baal or whatever. Then he shows him these ones, the women are weeping for Tammuz. Then elsewhere in Jeremiah, the Lord shows about the same time, shows him how they are baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. That is the female version of what? Of their female god. So eventually he says, now there is no way I can fail to judge these people because of, you know, you see they have turned everything against. And especially that man called Manasseh, who was king of Judah. Second last, I believe. Anyhow, so after the Babylonians, the Greek culture came. Now the names changed. The man god was called Zeus. You've heard that. The female god was called Diana. Diana of Artemis, who is actually in the book of Acts of the Apostles. And the sun god was called Adonis. Now, you see what I'm trying to show you, even in your culture today, whatever tribe you come from, there are these gods called by different names. Just because you call him Mukasa over what and what, it's the same person, you understand? Eh? So they are just indigenized to different cultures, you understand? Eh? So different cultures call them different things, but they are the same, worshipping the same gods. So now Zeus, according to the legend, was the god who fell in love with a woman called Europa, according to Greek mythology. Now, Greek mythology greatly influenced everything that is happening in Christianity, the general Christianity today. It was greatly influenced by Greek mythology. So Zeus falls in love with a beautiful lady called Europa. Then he doesn't know how to get her, so he rides on a beast. Eh? He rides on a beast, on an animal, and goes and picks her up when she's, I think, picking flowers, if I remember the story well, and then drives and takes her and marries her, Europa. Europa is after the person after whom Europe is named. And also the football that you watch on Thursdays is called what? Europa League. So when you're watching the Europa League, you're watching... Anyway, I'm joking. That's a joke. Anyhow. Now, Diana of Artemis, that one we know is in Acts chapter 19 and verse... But you see it's the same female god. Eh? Acts 19 verse 24. Let's just read it and see. She was the god of fertility, of wealth, of good luck, and was actually represented, because she was the moon god, moon meaning the female, she was represented by a crescent. Eh? Represented by what? Have you seen a crescent anywhere else? Okay. Uh-huh. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to craftsmen. You know this story. I'm not going to go through it. So the man calls and says, this man Paul has turned everybody against our faith, because actually in Ephesus is where Paul had a great impact. And I'm going to eventually tell you why. It's where he had a tremendous impact. And then people were suddenly changing away from the worship of Diana and the buying of the things to the worship of, you know, Jesus Christ. So, anyhow, so this man turns the whole city. You know the story. I will not go there, but I just wanted you to see that now this person has become Diana, god of fertility and all that. But it's important to know that, as I've said before, Greek mythology greatly influenced both the Roman civilization and, by extension, Christianity. Because what happened when before the Roman Empire, first of all, there was Egypt, there were the Assyrian Empire, which was overthrown by Babylon around 604 something BC. Then the Babylonian Empire fell after a short time. Then after, there was the Persian Empire. And all these things, you know, after the Persian Empire, there was the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. Now, they are the ones, actually, who had a very strong culture, a very strong scholarry. They were educated, and they're the ones who brought all this. So when the Roman Empire took over the Greek Empire, they took over their literature, their studies, their idea of education, and therefore Greek mythology greatly influenced the Roman Empire, and after that greatly influenced Christianity through the Roman Empire. You understand? Eh? I'm going to show you how. Now, so you see that one of the biggest ways that Greek mythology influenced Christianity and almost made it so powerless at the time was through philosophy and through religion. Actually, it was the most, by the way, religion, that one sorted people thoroughly, because all the previous, when Paul went to places where they were in spirituality, but demonic spirituality, he found it easier to convert them. You understand? Now, when he went to places where they are in religion, where there is no spirituality at all, those ones resisted him, and he found it very difficult. One such place is Athens. Now, Athens, the place where they used to sit and argue, let's read there from Acts chapter 17, start from verse 16. Now, there was this big place where men would go and sit down every day and acquire knowledge. Now, they had put knowledge on a very high pedestal that, you know, anybody who had anything new, you know, it says it. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Okay? Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentiles, worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Okay? Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Stoic means hardened, you understand? Philosophy. Where, you understand? Everything has to make sense to what? Or like this, like some guy does. Where he does. Now, Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Okay? They took him and brought him to the Areopagus. That is the place where they sat. Now, that place, overlooking it in the city of Athens, was the temple of the god Athena. Now, Athena was the female god, but for her, she was god of wisdom and intelligence. So she ruled over that place. So all of them were philosophers. Everything has to make sense. Now, that's why the Greek produced all these philosophers, Aristotle, Socrates. You understand? That has been their culture and has greatly influenced Christianity over the years. Anyway, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Okay? For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Now, does this strike a chord today? Now, let me tell you, there is no god that is worshipped today more than Athena, where people are always seeking for information. So they are reading books, one book after the other, how to do this, 7 ways of this, 10 ways of doing this. Now, and it has caught on to so many people, and there's nothing wrong with knowledge and information. The trouble is, it has become a form of worship, where people put knowledge ahead of, the point is this. I learned not too many years ago, because I was also caught in that time. I used to read so many books, have a lot of knowledge. But let me tell you, any knowledge that does not lead to a change in your life is rubbish. Is what?
Rubbish.
Is what?
Rubbish.
Now, if somebody brings me a book, I will first say, is there anything here that I can apply to my life to make it better? If not, okay, if it's purely for entertainment, I might read it. Where I'm knowing I'm just reading this story of Wakai Manewango and what? That one I'll read. But if it is presenting knowledge, and that knowledge is not going to be applicable to me, perhaps because I believe something different, well, I'm not going to waste any time reading it. Because I discovered a while ago that I was stuck with a lot of knowledge without experience. You understand? And yet you think you're powerful because knowledge puffs up the Bible. I mean, Paul says. And where does he say that? Anyway, I'll tell you. So, the god of Athena, where people are always listening to something new. Tell us. What do you have? So somebody says, are you aware that this, you understand? So you wake up in the morning and get the bulletin according to Athena and start reading. Otherwise called newspaper. Okay. And start reading. So you end up worshipping knowledge. And by the way, let me tell you, there is nothing that has killed. Now, today somebody was telling me that, trying to argue with me all those things of, you know, he read a book by Desmond Tutu. What would I do reading a book by Desmond Tutu? I mean, really. Desmond Tutu, okay, apartheid and all that. But he's a man who is convinced thoroughly that people are born homosexual. Now, that is against what I believe. So when I know that somebody believes that, there is no knowledge that comes out of him that is going to impact me. So I'm not going to spend my time reading it. Do you understand? I'm not going to read it just for the sake of knowing, having knowledge. There was a time I did that, but I don't have any such time. If I did, I wouldn't be picking out these scriptures for you, which you don't know. Because I spend time reading the things which really matter. Eh? Do you understand? Eh? Yeah. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here listening to me tell you about the Bible. Anyhow, so, what was I saying? Anyhow, so these people, either to tell or to hear something new. You know, in IHPI, so guys sit. They sit in a place and, you know, get themselves something to drink, a beverage. Then they say, tell us, what have you had? So, I mean, and it's a pastime. And you know, from morning to evening, that's what they are doing. Anyhow, go ahead. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, this colosseum of, you know, philosophers, Stoic philosophers. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very what? It didn't say that they don't believe. It only said they are what? Now religion is when faith turns from something supernatural to something natural, humanistic. Something you can conceive with your head, with your brain, with your natural brain. Anyhow, go ahead. For as, by the way, this is the first time that even that word appears religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Now, let me tell you, Paul was also an intelligent man, you understand? Eh? So he tried to come at them using intelligence. Do you know what happened? He flopped spectacularly. The Bible said he left, and there were only a few people who followed him. After, do you know what? Okay, let's go ahead and read. God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord over heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands. Go ahead. Nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Okay? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said. Now you see, he's bringing in poetry. Okay? For we are also his offspring. He's trying to get them at their level. Okay? Okay? Go ahead. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Go ahead. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Now, the religious people, listen until the point when you mention something supernatural which cannot fit in their head. And when they had the resurrection of the dead, what did they do? Yeah. A religious mind, you will argue, so you tell, now this thing, now what about this? What about this? So, and that's their playground. They want that. They want to keep you at that level where they can argue this God, how do you know how this? Now, when he says resurrection, they mocked him. While others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Go ahead. So Paul departed from among them. Eh? However, some men joined him and believed among them. 1, 2, 3. Eh? That's it. So, from Athens, where he confronted Athena, and that Areopagus is the temple of Athena is up there, big thing. And Paul is down here. That flopped. So he goes to, the next stop is Corinth, even in the chronology of Acts of the Apostles. Now when he goes to Corinth, he actually proclaims some very powerful things. He says, he changed his mindset. He said, I determined to come to you with nothing but what? Christ crucified. Then he says, I did not come to you with persuasive words of human wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit. Now when he went to Corinth, he said those things of arguing, no. So now when he went to Corinth, is actually where the Bible says people were putting handkerchiefs off him and they were getting healed. Then he established a big church in Corinth. Because he said, now these people cannot be approached in their reasoning. Now I determined to show you nothing else but Christ crucified. And then he says, I came to you not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Amen? So now you argue, let me show you where the power is. Now arguing failed in Athens, thank you very much. Here in Corinth, power. You understand? So now let the religious person come and show me how a lame person walked, who has been lame from his birth. Amen? And how he can fit that in his brain. So now Paul actually says, because what religion does, and this has affected the church a great deal, because what religion does is it puts the ritual over the spiritual. Okay? It puts knowledge over power. Now, Paul, 1 Corinthians 8:1, Paul says, knowledge what? Puffs up. People who have you ever met somebody who thinks they know a lot? They are very puffed up. But actually, when you bring them down to the gist of anything that knowledge has produced, let me tell you, if your knowledge is not producing something after its kind, it is useless knowledge. It is rubbish. I was going to use a stronger word, but I will use rubbish. Okay? Because the knowledge has to produce something that comes out of that knowledge. If it does not, then you're wasting people's time. You're going to die with it. Anyhow. Now, knowledge. Now, these are things which Paul addresses very much in the book of Corinthians. Puts delivery and makes it more important than substance. Have you heard that? Delivery over what? Substance. Delivery is, you understand? Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And at the end of it, you're talking rubbish. Now, I resolved so many years ago that the way I talk normally is the way I would preach. There is no special way to preach. If you wanted somebody with delivery, you would not be here. There is nothing special about the way I speak. You understand? Absolutely nothing. If I wanted, I would go and copy T.D. Jakes and start talking like him and put on suits like him and make sure my stomach is as big as him. Then I walk like this. But I'll walk like Cabletta. Because you see, so many people are caught up in that deception, And they turn the gospel into something to excite people and they jump and what. And where, let me tell you, where is their life changed? Okay, the example I was giving was just because he's a good speaker. There's nothing wrong with him. Don't get me wrong. He's a good speaker naturally. That's who he is. Now, the trouble is when you try to copy him and you're not him. Then you actually put in a lot of effort trying to be something that you're not. Yeah, so delivery. Now, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Let's read this. Because Paul addresses these things so powerfully. Because this was the next stop after he had flopped in Athens. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, okay? But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but their power. Amen? What? Not words. Okay, you can talk more. Let Paul stand there and let you bring a lame person there. So you talk very well. There is a lame person. That's what Paul says. Some of you are puffed up and, with words. Then he says, when I come, I will know you not by your words, but by your power. Let us see where the power. Because you see now, he's trying to confront. The reason he writes this only in Corinth, to the Corinthians, unlike the Ephesians were very spiritual people, but demonic. So when Paul went and preached to them Jesus Christ, they turned from there and they actually found it a lot easier to believe spiritual principles of the kingdom of God. Now the Corinthians, because Corinth of course is in Greece, now the Corinthians had that Greek spirit of philosophy. So he had to address all these things here. Okay? Verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word but in what?
Power.
Now 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 10. Notice all this is Corinthians. Okay? Listen to what he says. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech is what? In other words, he does not talk like a preacher. He doesn't know how to preach. His speech
is what? Tanyumisa and Jidi. They are talking about Paul. Eh? Eh. They want somebody who can what? an orator. A great man. Anyhow, verse 11. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will also be indeed when we are present. What he's saying here is that until somebody preaches what he is, he's talking rubbish. Amen? If I came here and told you, let's say, giving, and I was mean, nobody would even be touched by what I say. You understand? Eh? Now, the biggest deception in the church, especially among us preachers, is that you can be something and teach people to be something else. It does not work. Some pastor asked me, how do I get my people to give? I told him, by giving. There is no other way. And it is a spiritual thing. When the pastor is a giver, people will be givers. Naturally. That's how it is. Amen? So now I don't mind so many things, apart from of course teaching. Now me, I just go and mind what I, you know. Eh? So I know that if I'm a giver, certain things will happen by spiritual osmosis. Eh? And now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. There's something I want to show you here before I move on to other things, which are also interesting. Okay. And brethren, I, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech. Eh? Or of the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I did not come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom, human wisdom. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now you see in Athens, he was even quoting poets. He had become intellectual. But he said, that doesn't work. Eh? Now here, I'm just going to tell them one thing. Jesus and Him what? Okay. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Go ahead. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now here is where people were putting handkerchiefs, his shadow and what. He went there. I'm sure he took some time after Athens and went and said, let me seek the Lord. So that when I go to my next destination, words few, actions maximum. Okay, go ahead. So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, let me tell you something. What you win people with is what you win them to. I have seen people who got saved over this excellence of speech. And they can't stand somebody who is talking spiritual substance. They will sleep, they will what and what. Because like they were worn with that. Now, Paul says, no. Me, I want to win you over with power. So that if you find somebody who doesn't have power, you say, this is not what I believed in. What you win people with is what you win them to. Eh? Write that down. Eh? So he says, I came to you with demonstration of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen? Okay, let's go ahead. Now, remember I was telling you, Zeus, Diana, Artemis, Adonis, male god, female god, what? Eh? Now, so many years later, after Paul, in the 6th century, about 560-something, Muhammad comes with his religion. Now he's staying in a place, and where he was staying, there were each clan had a different god. And there were as many as 360 gods worshipped by all the people in that area. Now, the god of Muhammad's clan was called Allah, and is a moon god. Okay? He's a moon god. That's why they use the moon, the crescent, and what. I'm going to show you that somewhere. The whole crescent thing and everything. So, Muhammad came up, and what he didn't like is the idea of so many gods. So, he came up with the idea that one god, and that god was his god, Allah. So that's how he went and conquered a lot of that place and forced people, through conquest mostly, to worship Allah. And that's how Islam starts. The whole moon thing and what. Is it new? No, nothing new. It's just a different kind of worship of actually a female god. Can you believe it? And yet the Muslims somehow despise women, but they are worshipping a female god. Eh? Now, and those crescents, let me show you that there was nothing new about what Muhammad did. Eh? Judges chapter 8, verse 21. Now, this was in the 1000 somethings BC. Judges 8, 21. So Zeba and Zalumna said, "Rise yourself and kill us, for as a man," now these are the days of Gideon, and Zeba and Zalumna are kings of Midian. "Rise and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon rose and killed Zeba and Zalumna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels. So they were moon worshippers. Eh? So they wore crescent camels. This was like 1000 something BC, almost 2000 years before Muhammad was born. So there's nothing new about what Muhammad did. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 18 also talks about it. Now, because the children of Israel went into Canaan, they actually took up some of these worship systems, and they also started putting on the crescents. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the salves, and the crescents, which most women wore by that time, but which was also a commemoration to the moon god, you know, that crescent moon which the Muslims use. Now, then also the new moon festival, because the children of Israel went into Canaan where they were celebrating new moon, they were celebrating every beginning of the moon, of the month. They also took up that practice, but it hadn't been given to them by God, but it actually became ingrained in their practice where they celebrate the new moon. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 5, when there was a new moon festival and King Saul was expecting David, and then David said to Jonathan, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day." Now, every new moon, the king and his servant sat like a kind of celebration. So, and it remained as a part of Israel all the way up to the New Testament where they were celebrating new moons. Actually, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul mentions it along with the Sabbath and says, "Let nobody judge you concerning Sabbath and new moons." Because now, and other festivals, but it had not been given to them by God. They picked it up from people who are worshippers of the moon god. Okay? Now, Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 13 says, what does it say? 47 verse 13. It says that you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly or moonly prognosticators stand up and save you from... Prognosticating means foretelling. Eh? And these people would use the moon to foretell, which really was. Now, so I want you to note these things. First, it is worship of idols, demons, and what. Then, when it comes to the Babylonians, they add in a bit of astrology where they can foretell people's what date were you born? Over what? Over your Pisces, over Aries, over what? Eh? Then they start. You know that astrology, which is practiced all over, even in newspapers now, they have it, introduced by the Babylonians. They are the ones, the Chaldeans, they are the ones who added that bit. Now, when it came to the Greeks, they got all those, but for them they added a bit of philosophy, which humanism, reasoning, and all that. Okay. Now, and then they watered everything down to religion. Now, at the time of when Christianity, you know, from the book of Revelation, Christianity comes and suffers almost 200 and something years of extreme persecution from the days of John the Apostle. Actually, before John the Apostle, in the days of Emperor Nero and what, there was a lot of persecution and people, Christians were being fed to lions and all that. Now, that happens almost through 10 emperors. Now, it says somewhere in the book of Revelation that you are going to suffer 10 days. Now, so many people believe the 10 days are the 10 emperors, all of whom persecuted Christians tremendously, all the way up to the 300s AD. But what happened is Christianity grew rapidly. They were killing Christians, people were converting to Christianity, they killed them, people converted, and you know, you've had the story told by also by historians of how they called Apostle John around 94 AD, around there, in the 90s AD. And they called him to a stadium, and he was sentenced to death for being a Christian, the Apostle John. He was very old at the time, extremely old.
Now, at the time of Jesus, he was actually the youngest apostle. He was extremely young. Now, all the other apostles had died. The apostles of the Lamb had died, except John. So they called him, took him to a stadium, and they sentenced him to death, and they put him in oil and boiled the oil. They boiled the oil to boiling point. And when it was boiling, John came out alive and unharmed in front of a whole stadium. That was before he wrote the book of Revelation. And actually what happened, the emperor was there and the whole stadium converted. So the more they tried to fight Christianity, the more actually it spread. And people would convert and they are fed to lions the next day, as in they didn't care. Now what else happened is after that, all the Christians who were killed, the church would meet and look after their children, and their children were never orphaned because the believers who were still alive made sure that their children are fed and what. So there was a strong, you know, community of Christianity. So somehow, after some time, I think the devil decided to change, not I think, the devil decided to change his tactic, because now Christianity had become widespread, and now there were no phonies, there were no pretenders, because people knew if you convert, you might die, but they were converting and they didn't care about dying. So now they realized that, the devil realized that he's just populating heaven. So he said, now let me come up with what? Another strategy. So what he did, in 312, Constantine, the emperor, his wife converted, then Constantine officially accepted Christianity as part of the religions of the Roman Empire. So now Christians were no longer persecuted. Now, as a result of which, Christianity became very dilute and watered down, because now, later on, it actually became the state religion in 380, but that wasn't in the days of Constantine. It was actually in the days of Theodosius the First in 380 AD. That's when officially Christianity became the state religion. However, between 312 or 313, when it was accepted, and 380 when it became the state religion, they had bastardized it thoroughly and completely turned it upside down, that you could no longer recognize what Christianity is. I'm going to tell you some of the ways. That's where they introduced all the practices that you now see, a lot of the practices that you now see in the Roman Catholic Church specifically, were introduced at that time. So, now, in about 1 problem with that, because they wanted to make Christianity the official religion. But there was one big problem for the Roman Empire. That is that these people believed in Diana and her son, Ishtar. Okay? And then the Egyptians believed in a god called Isis. Eh? So you see, nothing is new. Eh? The god was called Isis. Eh? I'm sure you've heard Isis elsewhere. And Horus. So, there were 5 church districts at the time. There was a church district in Antioch. There was big churches throughout the Roman Empire. Antioch, Rome, Jerusalem, Alexandria, and I've forgotten the other. Antioch, Jerusalem, Rome, Constantinople, and Alexandria. Now, these were different areas in the Roman Empire where there were different church districts. Now, that time when Christianity was being pushed toward becoming a national religion, these church districts would sit and discuss doctrine. What do we believe and what? So they would harmonize their doctrines. But of course, when people sit to discuss doctrine, it's important to understand that the Bible wasn't there at the time. And the apostles, so people started reading literature which did not belong to the scripture, because the scriptures actually were only canonized much later. And even when they were, compiled, the Catholics hid them away from people. Anyhow, so the Roman Church said, in order to make Christianity acceptable to the whole of the Roman Empire, they have to come up with a female god and convince the worshippers of Diana and the worshippers of Isis that it is the same God of Christianity. So they introduced the idea of Mary, the mother of God. So it was actually introduced and first discussed by 250 leaders in what was called the Third Ecumenical Council in Ephesus in 431 AD. It was only the Roman district that was pushing for it. The others said, no, 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 that is unscriptural. We are not going to adopt it. So it was thrown out in 431. However, that wasn't the end of it. It was presented again at the second, or rather, at the fourth ecumenical council, which was held in Calderon in 451 AD. Now, that was 20 years later, and this time it was approved. So officially, Mary became the mother of God. Now, they are trying to find a Christian equivalent of these female gods to make Christianity acceptable to those people so that they can embrace it as a national religion. You understand? Okay. So that whole Mary thing actually continued all the way. And they have kept on, you know, modifying it. Until, okay. In 1950, Pope Pius the VII introduced the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary. You've heard of it? The Day of Assumption. Apparently, Mary went up to heaven with her body. Okay. First of all, the first, apart from calling Mary, the first thing they changed in 451 AD was two things. First of all, Mary, the Mother of God, but then they also decided that she was a perpetual virgin. Okay? But of course, we know that's not scripture, because after she gave birth to Jesus as a virgin, she had a husband and she gave birth to other people normally. Okay? So she did not die a virgin. But the Catholics decided that she was a perpetual virgin. Okay. But it's important to know there was no scripture at the time. Like, at least people were not reading it openly. Because, first of all, even literacy was at a low level. So they took it on to the next level. Now, Assumption. Not only was she the mother of God, she was a perpetual virgin. Now she was actually ascended to heaven with her body. That was decided in 1950 at the Vatican Council. Then again, in 1962. No, actually before that, 1950. In 1854, the Vatican Council under Pope Pius the IX introduced Immaculate Conception of Mary, which means she was also born of a virgin, like Jesus. So according to them, we don't have just one person who was born of a virgin. We have two, both Jesus and Mary. That was decided by the Vatican Council in 1854. You see how now these are all Roman beliefs seeping into the church and worship of Semiramis through different generations. You understand? So then 1950 they decided Assumption. After they decided Immaculate Conception, 1950 Assumption. Then finally, the Vatican Council, the Second Vatican Council, in 1962 to 1965, officially presented Mary as the wife of God the Father. So now, she has ascended. Now, you understand why when they told Jesus, your mother is looking for you, he almost rubbished her. He said, who is my mother and who is my brother and my sister? You understand? He said, because he knew what is coming ahead. So he labored. Remember, the woman tells him, man, blessed is the woman who nursed you. He says, no. More blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Like he's trying to remove, because the reason they are talking about the mother is they are trying to, that, you know, Semiramis worship was inside them. So now they see a man and say, man, your mother must be. So Jesus said, no. More blessed are those who hear the word of God and fulfill it. Then they tell him, your mother is looking for you. He says, no, who is my mother? Who is my brother? You know, there is something, because he knows. Because he knew, of course, the whole history of worship of a female goddess. And he knew it was going to continue afterwards. So he had to put that clear. And said, my mother, anybody who hears the word of God and does it is my mother, my brother, and my sisters. You understand? Anyhow, so officially, they have turned it all around. Now we have, but I will show you that that is not just true for Christianity and all that. Islam, moon god, Christians. Okay? Let's see some of those pictures that we have there. Now, this is the Babylon god. Now, I want you to see this. This is Babylon. The sun, you see the sun with the rays. And a woman holding a baby. Okay, go ahead. Now, go ahead. We'll come back to this. Go ahead. Now, this is also the female goddess. Eh? But I want you to notice that round thing behind, on top of her head. Eh? Have you seen it anywhere else? Okay, I'll go ahead. Now this is the Indian goddess, eh? And the young Krishna, okay? Riding a beast, eh? The same thing as Europa. I want you to see that these traditions are the same across, eh? Okay, go ahead. Now, this is, you know this, eh? This is St. Peter's Basilica. And this man here in purple is Pope Francis. Okay? And you see the woman holding a baby. Now, the Catholic Jesus never grows old. He's always a baby. But they picked, it's the same, you understand, eh? These things were there long before the Catholic religion. So they just picked them. And you see the crown on her head. And now this is, and go ahead. Now, you've seen the Statue of Liberty. This is the Indian goddess, Kali. Now, they copied. Go ahead. And you see the sun. Go back to the Statue of Liberty. The sun. Uh-huh. Okay, you see the sun. Eh? She's holding and the statue. Okay, go ahead. Now, you know this. This is the official. Okay, a picture of worship of Semiramis, the female god, and her son, Tammuz. And you see this. Eh? You know this one, eh? This one you understand very well, eh? Okay. You see, it's the same, eh? Now, they just pick things. Anyway, go ahead. Now, here, the other side is Babylonian goddess with a kid, Indian goddess, okay? Evuka and an infant Krishna also breastfeeding, Indian goddess also with a kid, Egyptian goddess Isis and her son Horus, Roman Catholic Mary and Jesus incarnate, goddess Diana of Ephesus, also holding. Yeah. So you see, there is nothing changes. Eh? Now, the only religion, okay, go ahead. Isis with Horus, this is the Egyptian king, eh? And that thing. Semiramis and Tammuz. Okay, these are just so many pictures showing you the same thing. Go ahead. Now, this is Semiramis and Tammuz. Isis, Mary, you see that crown above her head? It was, by the way, this existed before Christianity. The Christianity just copied it. This existed in the BCs. Okay. Uh-huh. Go ahead. By Christianity, I mean. Now, you see the Statue of Liberty, eh? Holding the thing, the what? And then the sun. Eh? You see those rays. Eh? Now, this is the Indian goddess, Kali, and this is the Statue of Liberty. So, the Americans tell us that their country was founded on Christian values. Eh? But that is not evident from the Statue of Liberty, which is actually a very demonic presentation. Now, go ahead. Go to the ones we skipped earlier. This one we saw, the sun god with the, you know. Now you see, this is a cathedral in Paris, France, of Notre Dame. And you see it's showing a dragon. Eh? You see all these cultures of the sun god, moon god, and dragon, sun, and what, all of them remained through Roman Catholicism throughout. Eh? Now, this is not, it would be bad enough if it was in a public square, but it is in a cathedral, actually. Uh-huh. Go ahead. Now, you see Zeus and riding a beast to go and get Europa. This is, you know, go ahead. Now, this is also at the same cathedral. And it's a demon. You go and Google it. It's a demon overlooking the city of Paris. So the city is being protected. And it's standing on top of a cathedral. But you see all these things seeped through. Now, you see, if you go to see all the artistry that is at St. Peter's Basilica, and there is a lot of, you know, demonic stuff. Is there any other? Or that's it? Anyhow. Okay. I think we are coming to an end. That's why when you read Revelation 17, now let's go back to scripture and I finish. When you read Revelation 17, chapter 1, the great harlot who sits on many waters. Eh? That's why it says Babylon the Great has been judged, the mother of all harlots. Eh? That's in Revelation 18. Eh? What does it mean by harlots? Mother of all spiritual harlotry. In other words, worship of false gods. Babylon the Great. Now, Babylon the Great is actually all religions put in one because they are the same. I've showed you, now Buddhism, Hinduism, You saw Krishna, the sun, and riding on horse. Hinduism, Buddhism, all of them. Now, when they gather together in Montreal, they actually have a lot in common. You understand? You don't think they are the same. They are the same. All of them have three, their own version. Now, the only one that is different is proper Christian, faith. There are two kingdoms. Now, there will be a thought. That's why somebody says, what about Buddhists? You mean all Muslims are going to be? It's all idolatry. That's why nobody raises an alarm when a renowned witch is married to a sheikh. The guy was killed recently. You understand? Nobody sees anything wrong with it because they belong to the same kingdom. But imagine if a pastor married a sheikh. Or rather married that woman. You understand? Because they know, like, it's the same thing. So this one, now, the moon god who is worshipped by the Muslims is called by some other name in Chiganda culture, in Chinyoro culture, you understand? They just call them different names, but it's the same person. Throughout all the, and that's the thing. Now, that is Babylon the Great, the mother of all what? Harlots. Who is going to be judged? Okay? Harlots. You know what harlotry means, spiritual adultery, and you know. Now, here it says, he cried mightily with, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for all spirit, a cage, unclean, hated, bad. Okay, every false doctrine, Babylon the Great. Go to the next chapter. For all nations drank of the wine of her, of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. All the kings from Egypt. And the, okay. Now let's go to Revelation 17 and we end there. It says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked to me, saying, come and I will show you the judgment of the great what? Who sits on many waters, okay? With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman seated on a scarlet beast. You see? So the woman seated on a beast, you understand, That is symbolism of all this harlotry. Now, that is Europa, that is the Indian goddess of Kali and her son Krishna, that is, seated on, all those traditions exist across cultures, and they actually come up to the same thing, Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots. So now, that Babylon the Great is sat mid last month in Montreal, as I told you at the beginning, and they are plotting a one world religion. In other words, we worship the same God. Is that true? Yes. For them. For them, is it true? Yes. They worship the same God or the same gods. Okay? It is only not true. Now, that is going to form the Universal Declaration of Human Rights for Religion is going to form the foundation of the persecution of true Christianity in the last days. You understand? Because they are passing laws which you either fall inside them and you become like them, Babylon the Great, or you stay outside and you resist them like you should and you'll be persecuted. Amen? That is Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots. Praise the Lord. Okay, I've finished. That dream you told me, what is it? Was it a dream or a vision? What was it?
Which one?
The second one.
At first, I was led into prophecy. Then, I was led to people. They were praying in some church, and inside in their homes, they had something they called holy water and some envelopes that you had to pay some money to be blessed. So I was led to them to go and pick those stuff and throw them away. Then after like 2 days, I'm asleep. Then I get a dream. You come. It was a fellowship. Then you say, end time is coming and God is judging, starting from churches. So it's when I saw that church, and it's when you talked of an example in
what
Uganda,
church you say?
ATM church.
ATM?
Yeah, ATM.
Yeah, I thought like machine for money.
No, no. It's called ATM church. Somewhere in
Do
Sarama
you know
Road.
It?
Yeah, Sarama Road down there. And first, that church caught some fire. So it also came to me that that was a warning to the guy, because he has misled many souls.
Okay. The reason I wanted him to say that is because a major feature of next year is going to be some churches which have been fake. But there are different levels of fake. There is spiritual halotry fake. Are going to be judged. You will see. And it is going to be like so evident that because there are people there who are genuine God seekers, but they are being misled. And the Lord has to make sure that those who have a heart for Him are freed from captivity. Amen? So that is going to be a major feature, actually, of March next year, March, April next year, you are going to see a lot of those things which you thought were powerful. You are going to see those things. And the truth of the matter is, and others, by the way, which I cannot mention here, but which are also from the same lineage of churches, others which are, you'll see, I don't want to go into details lest I say things I'm not supposed to say, but you just watch out and see. It's going to be, and we see these things and we just let it happen. And now there is one place where people, a lot of God seekers have gone, and they actually slowly being taken away from the foundation of God and put on a totally different foundation. But it is being done slowly and in a very subtle way. Okay? And the reason for that is because people do not heed their dreams. Let me tell you, if you dream something, don't just brush it off. Don't. You understand? If you took away dreams, there would almost be no Daniel. The Bible, there is a lot of dreams. The book of Daniel, if you take away dreams, where is the book? So don't take those things lightly. Anyhow, go ahead. Where is she? Now this is what I hear the Lord saying about you. It has something to do with grace. If you understand His grace. Now, your vision, vision, perception, prophetic, will move from dreams to visions to actual moving out of, you understand, and actual heavenly visitations, and like you, not these dreams you've been like having, and some of them have actually been trying to tell you about understanding that you are sanctified, you are accepted, you are, now when you get that and you do not try to qualify yourself in any way, you have that weakness of that perfectionism where you'll see true those things, and you've been yearning for them, you've been yearning for that depth and what, and to become yours naturally. Actually, to become yours so much that you'll even ask God to first cheer you a bit. You've seen so much. Amen.
Worship you alone.
There is nobody called Alpha. Why am I hearing Alpha, Alpha, Alpha? Anyway, from the beginning, right from the start, let's, Father, in the name of Jesus, I commit each and every person in here to the grace of God. I pray, O Father, in the name of Jesus, that deception of any kind, clothed in any way, shall not touch your children. But we shall be warned of it. We shall walk in the knowledge that it's going to be a major part of these days in which we are living, and we shall not be deceived. And the deceiver shall be revealed to us even before he crafts his lies. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you that even now, listen to this. One of the main features that is going to come, I'm about to end. Deceit is going to come through persons where, this is what I'm hearing, the devil sends for you people who seem to have good advice for you, or good, who seem to want good for you, but are actually called to completely destroy you. Okay? Now, that's what I'm praying about right now, that the deceiver is revealed to you even before they craft their lies. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you because your children are protected, because they are here, and because they are under the hearing of this word, that nobody, no crafty person sent to them shall be able to overtake them and bring them down and divert their ministry. Now, for some person, one person, that deceit is going to involve you going abroad, and you are not supposed to go abroad because there is something powerful that God is going to do with you right here. But somebody comes and presents a very good plan that involves you going abroad. And when that happens, if you're that person, just know that you tell me, because it's going to be in the next 2 weeks before we break off for Christmas, you'll see somebody comes and presents themselves to you. You're a lady, and it involves, we go abroad, we do this, this is going to be, and everything seems to be working out. And actually here, you don't seem to be, things don't seem to be moving quite well. But that's because of a number of reasons, and do not be deceived by that. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus, because she's protected. Now, something has happened today, where in the nation of Gambia, there was an election, and the sitting president of 21 years conceded defeat. Now, next year, that is going to be a feature on this continent. The time for those things where we don't expect a sitting president to leave, that is changing. It actually started this year with some countries which had been under strong arms. Now I'm hearing Paul Biya. Paul Biya is the president of Cameroon. Okay. Now next year, those things of strong arm, it's going to be increasing across this continent, and that is going to be a different story. So the story of this continent is going to change a bit next year in regard to presidents leaving power after an election. Okay? Amen. Okay. Okay, glory to God. Get your offering. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each and every person here today. Speak to your offering. Give it an assignment. Give your offering an assignment in faith. Don't give in religion. Give in faith. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that you listen to the voices of your people. In Jesus' name. And promotion at your place of work at the start of next year. Amen. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for each and every person here who gives, receives 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I thank you, Father, for they connect with faith to what it is that you're doing. In Jesus' name. Amen.